Holy Father, we lift our hearts to you because you are great. We clap for you, we sing to you because every breath we take is a good and gracious gift of you, the Father of lights, from whom come every good and perfect gift. We thank you for the gift of your Son, the gift of your Spirit, the gift of our unity in Christ, the gift of your inspired and holy word. And as we come now to your word, we ask you to open our hearts, for we know that you speak in Scripture. May we have hearts to hear, to receive, and to not be hearers only, but doers. For we commit this time to you in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As the worship team comes down, if you have a Bible, you're going to have to flip around a little bit this morning because I want to read to you from three passages. However, primarily our message this morning will be rooted in James, but I want you to get the background for this. We've been in a series beginning the new year about discipleship, following Jesus. And in John chapter 8, verse 31, a really well-known passage in Scripture, Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." In another place, at the end of the famous Sermon on the Mount, after the story of the wise and the foolish builders, Jesus says this in Matthew 7, verse 24, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." And so we come to James chapter 1. James, the brother of our Lord, says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. He looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Will you pray with me? Father, again, we come to you, and now we just focus our prayers on this time that we have together in your word. We pray that we would truly hear the beauty, the invitation, the requirement, the opportunity, the fruitfulness, the blessing that you hold forth here, that we might be followers of Jesus who follow not simply in thinking about him or wanting to be like him, but actually following Jesus. We commit this to you in Christ's name. Amen. I asked Barry Cooper if there has been a particular scripture that has brought strength and comfort and encouragement to him during this season where he's been battling cancer. He and Lee, I asked him and Lee, I think. Is that the correct English? He and Lee, him and Lee. He immediately said Romans 12:12. "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." And I was nodding along when he said that because I just think that's so appropriate. I could see the strength and the direction. And he mentioned that every single part of that verse has been important in calibrating their hearts during this season. And it led me to think about different times in my life where a particular scripture or maybe a whole passage, a whole psalm or a story that Jesus told or something like that had really been just used by God to strengthen me. And I know many of you over the years have told me similar stories because that's part of how God works in our lives. And I thought, I wanted to share that with you because this morning we're coming to a sermon in this series on discipleship where we're talking about one of the most basic, fundamental, crucial disciplines for a disciple of Jesus. And that is to live your life being informed by, shaped by, strengthened by, and encouraged by the Scriptures. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, which I read just a moment ago, let me remind you, because it so explicitly links the truth of God's word and your relationship to the word of God with your relationship to Christ as a disciple of Jesus. It says, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, if you kind of find a home for your heart and your life in my word, you're truly my disciples. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Following Jesus means letting his words in the scriptures shape your life as a disciple. And it occurred to me, one of the things that helped me wrestle with this week is the realization that spiritual formation in some sense is happening to everyone all the time, whether you're into it or not. You know, because sometimes I hear people talking about spiritual formation, and it's sort of like people might talk about going to the gym or starting to work out or training for a 5K or something. Like, I think I'm going to get into working out this year. I'm going to get into jiu-jitsu or whatever it might be. But the reality is, you are being spiritually formed all the time. The difference is, as Christians, into this world where our friends and social media and what we see on our screens and, you know, this huge machination of technology that's trying to manipulate our behavior and all of the cultural, where all of this is exerting pressure upon us, unless we are intentionally being formed, by our relationship to Jesus and the truth of Scripture, we're going to be malformed because we're being formed, whether we're into it or not. That was a lot of words, and it didn't all come out exactly the way I'd planned for it to. But do you hear that? How we respond, the thoughts and our desires that we indulge, the words that we speak, the friends that we have, the technology that we use, it's just either we're going to be weakened by the downward pull of sin and the deception and the lies in our world, or into our lives is going to break this incredible, powerful encounter with Jesus, where we hear his voice calling us and him saying to us, follow me. And that any one of us, if any one of us would ever hear that and receive it and respond with faith and desire and spiritual aspiration to follow Jesus, it is purely an act of the sovereign grace of God and his Holy Spirit awakening that within us. And when we do, when we respond to the invitation of Jesus, and we say, I believe in you as my Savior, I want to follow you as a disciple, what we discover is that following Jesus means letting his words in the scriptures shape us as his disciples. So this morning we're looking at three things, and I wanted to be, we're going to install elders at the end of the service, so I wanted to be brief and direct and very practical and biblical in talking about three ways that we should come to Scripture in order to be formed by the words of Jesus on the pages of the Bible. First, come to the Scriptures with a heart prepared to receive God's word. That's what's really being pictured in verse 21 when it says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. So whether you're thinking about this like hearing a sermon or going to a Bible study or doing our year of reading dangerously where you're trying to read the whole Bible through, or whether you're just dwelling on a particular verse or chapter or story, come to the Scripture with a heart prepared to receive God's word. And look at verse 21. The Greek word receive, that's translated received, in the Greek it's actually a very active, it's not just a passive reception, but it describes something that's very enthusiastic. For instance, there are ancient papyri that they found where there's a woman whose lover has gone off, he's a Roman soldier, and he's fighting in a foreign war. And when he comes back, this is the word that's used to describe how she welcomes him. It's a warm reception of a loved one. There's another papyri where it's used of a family that's gathered to hear the reading of a will because they're going to inherit. And so, you know, the image then is, think of it like this. Imagine you're coming to the Bible like someone who's going to be meeting and being reunited with a loved one, and someone who's going to be enriched by an inheritance. It's really a very, all the details in this verse are just packed with imagery and depth and power, so that we'll have prepared hearts. And then really you can break it into three different things that are just in the details of the verse. First of all, prepare your heart the way you would prepare the soil to receive good seed. And that's what's really in the imagery of put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. The word rampant, it pictures soil just overgrown with rank tangles of weeds and briars. And, you know, you want to plant something good there, you've got to prepare the soil. And so sometimes our hearts are just a tangle of toxic thoughts, rampant emotions, noxious notions. Get rid of your noxious notions. I just think I learned that word maybe last year, noxious. Get rid of your so the imagery here is through humility and repentance and, you know, a prayer of self-examination, search me, O Lord, and try my heart. Through repentant prayer, we pray like Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We come to the Word of God willing to like weed out everything that would compete with the truth of God, our wrong ideas, our tangled thoughts. We prepare our hearts to be good soil. And then, with that, we believe that God's Word is able to save our souls. So that's also in verse 21. And that's really interesting because the Bible talks about salvation with a richer kind of kaleidoscope of aspects and facets than we sometimes think of. Past, present, and future salvation. Sometimes the Bible speaks to believers as those who have been saved in the past. So this is Ephesians 2, verse 8. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. You have been saved. God's word tells you the gospel, that God himself, the second person of the Trinity, in Jesus, came into the world. He went to the cross. He died in the place of the guilty, sinful people that he came to redeem. He rose again from the dead. And before he died, he said, it is finished, paid in full. His atonement paid for my sin. And the moment I trust in him, the Bible says, being justified by faith, you have peace with God. By grace, you have been saved. You're forgiven. And that's true for these people to whom James is writing. Three verses earlier in James chapter 1, verse 18, he writes, of his own will, he, God, brought us forth. That's an expression for new birth, being born again by the word of truth, so that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So the word of God, the gospel, the word of the cross, as Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians, that message about Jesus, when I believe it, when you believe it, you have been saved. And yet, the Bible also speaks about a fullness of salvation that's in the future. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says that Christians, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So men and women who've been born again reveal the reality of their faith as they continue to receive the word of God, and both the reality of their faith and the ultimate fullness of their salvation are going to be revealed in the last days. And so in that sense, there's a future salvation. But what I want to stress for us this morning is there's also a present being saved that is in the here and now. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Paul uses the words, those who believe in Jesus are being saved. And I think there's another verse that helps me understand what this means. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul writes and he says, we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. And so, what if you came to the Bible believing that the truths in the Bible have the power through God and His Spirit to save you from the worst characteristics that would enslave you? That in the here and now, not only in the past from the guilt of your sin or in the future from the presence of sin, but in the here and now, in your life now, your soul, the Word of God has the power to deliver you, to save you, to change you, to transform you, to lift you. New Testament scholar Douglas Moo, writing about these verses in James, says, the Christian must not think he's done with the Word of God after it has saved him. That Word of God, becomes a guiding presence within him. So I think one problem that I think we all face with spiritual formation towards Christ-likeness is we all come to Christ malformed, disformed already by life and by our experiences and just by being a part of a fallen humanity. And so what do we do? How do we begin? You receive Jesus as your Savior, and then you come to His Word, and all of this is just about preparing your heart. You must come to His Word with an honest, humble, repentant heart, clearing away all the rampant growth of toxic thoughts and the downward pull of sinful desires, hurts, habits, addictions. And you believe that this word that you're reading, that you're hearing, has the power to save your soul. And then, coming with that kind of a prepared heart, you come committed to doing what it says. Look at verses 22 to 24, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Now I'm looking at all of you right now, and I'm thinking a lot of you looked in the mirror this morning. And I imagine a lot of you, when you looked in the mirror, saw something you needed to do. And you did it. And so the illustration doesn't need to be belabored. You understand what it's saying. Following Jesus, we don't become Christ-like just by looking at what it would look like to be Christ-like. We don't become Christ-like just by thinking about it, or reading about it, or liking the idea of it. It's not like a type, it's not a topic to study, but a way of life to practice. Following Jesus is not like learning some theory about politics or physics. It's more like learning how to play a musical instrument or how to dance. You have to actually start doing it. And it takes your whole self. I read something sobering this week. Doctors Janet Hagberg and Robert Gulick from Fuller Theological Seminary spent decades analyzing the data of thousands of Christians' lives. And they were searching for to try to uncover a kind of developmental process by which believers in Jesus become more and more like Jesus over their lifetimes. But one of the sobering things that they discovered as they studied these thousands of Christians is that most Christians never grow beyond a very basic level of Christian life. They come to faith in Jesus, they begin to follow him, they get past some of the, you know, extreme scandalous addictions and hurts and problems that they've had before that. They gain some comfort, but then what they discovered is they hit what they called a wall. And they define a wall as some painful experience that you can't go around. The only way past it is to go through it. And that wall can be a painful trial. It can be the experience of burnout or disappointment. It can be a biblical teaching that you find so difficult that you just don't want to obey it. A painful truth to admit, an apology to offer, a change to make. It's a place in your spiritual journey where truly following Jesus and being, to use the words of James, a doer of the word and not a hearer only seems too difficult, too confusing, or too painful. And the study sadly revealed that they said the majority of professing Christians hit some wall like that. And their spiritual development and growth stutters and gets slowed and all but stops. So ask yourself, does any of that apply to any of you in any area of your life? I once read this, the more we hide, the less we heal. The more we hide, the less we heal. Is there some aspect of obedience or pursuit of Christ-likeness or some doing of the word that you're just tempted to abandon? It's just not realistic, not for you. Is there some doing of the word which from which you have in effect excused yourself? I find that convicting. There have been occasions in my life as a pastor where people have said, why don't you yell more? I feel like I'm yelling. But on the other hand, I don't feel that I need to yell for that to be convicting, if you're honest. I have told people somewhat tongue-in-cheek, if you want me to yell at you, make an appointment, come see me one-on-one and I will yell at you on demand. But it really seems a little artificial. But would you ask the Lord, would you say, Lord, Holy Spirit, show me, is there a place where I've effectively said, I'm good with this part of the Word of God, I'm going to be a hearer, but I'm not going to be a doer. Because look at what verse 25 says. The alternative, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed when, where? In his doing. So the very thing from which you may be tempted to excuse yourself, which feels like it's beyond your reach, is actually crucial to your deepest ongoing blessing. But the blessing is going to be in the doing, precisely because it's in the doing that you're going to be taken into a deeper trust, a deeper repentance, a deeper spiritual clarity, a deeper surrender, a deeper acceptance of your responsibility as a follower of Jesus. And in all of that, a deeper relationship with Jesus himself. And so we learn to pray, Lord, forgive the foolish faithlessness that resists repentance. Help me, Lord, to face whatever fears or desires or perceived felt needs that have deceived me into thinking that your words and your ways are anything other than the perfect law of liberty. Enable me to turn from those lies to see the goodness of the glory and the grace of who you are and what you offer me in Jesus, so that I so fully trust in you that I joyfully follow him in everything. And you see, if you're going to live like that, it's going to take more than just trying harder. You probably tried that. It's going to take a different kind of faith. And so all of this leads to the third point, which is come to the Scriptures with faith in their perfectly glorious or gracious purpose. Because look at verse 25. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The law in this particular context is the whole of the Bible. And he's saying the revelation of God, God's words for us, it's not given by a hateful God who wants to enslave you, but by a gracious God who wants to liberate you. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Believe that. This whole passage begins with the word therefore, which invites us to think about what has James told us leading up to this. And I especially want to underscore, what has he told us about God? Because I think it was A.W. Tozer who said, what a man or woman believes about God shapes the whole way that they think about their life as a disciple of Jesus. What has James told us about the God who gives us this perfect law of liberty, his word? The clearest reference to the God of Scripture comes just a few verses earlier in verses 17 through 18. And listen to the words that he uses and the impact of the words. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. Coming down, I mean, like you picture like sun, the sunshine or the raindrop, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. And of his own will, of his sovereign grace and mercy, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation, of his creatures. I mean, all the language here is glorious, beautiful, powerful, majestic, all the stuff that we were singing earlier. This is who God is. And his word is an expression of who he is. If you're a believer in Jesus, it's because God has brought you forth. He's graciously given you spiritual birth by the word of truth. And he's the one who implants his word, the perfect law of liberty within you. So think good thoughts about God, big thoughts about God, beautiful thoughts about God, and hear his word from that perspective. Now listen, remember what Jesus said, the verse we started with, John chapter 8. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Later, he added something that's both personal and powerful. In John 10, verse 11, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. When you read the Bible as a believing Christian, you're reading the perfect law of liberty, and you're receiving, you're hearing the voice of your Savior, the Good Shepherd, who laid down his life for you, that you might find life in him. So receive the power and the beauty of what God is saying here. The Father of lights, from whom every good and perfect gift comes, has given us the greatest gift ever. The greatest gift imaginable in giving us his son. He himself came into this world and lived here amongst all of the rampantness the toxic thoughts, the ungodly actions. He suffered the injustice and the brutality and went to the cross. He laid down his life for the sheep. He bore the punishment that we deserve and rose with power from the grave to be our King and our Lord and our Shepherd. And when you read the words of Scripture, you hear his voice. And what is he saying to you? Follow me. Don't just be a hearer of the word, but do it. Amen. Will you pray with me? Holy Father, help us. Help us not to shrink away in fear or unbelief from the things that would challenge us, but that also could be the very things that would liberate us. Help us not to shirk away from what feels like the painful revelation that requires repentance, but leads to just the joyful release into your arms and into the light. And Father, as we come to the Lord's Supper today, we, through prayer, as your people, ministering in Christ's name, set apart the bread and the cup to the very holy purpose to which you ordained them in the upper room. We ask that you would use them to bring home to us in ways that words alone cannot, the reality of your spiritual presence with us and of your grace toward us as we do this in remembrance of you. In Christ's name, amen.